Gentiles in Guam. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And as I was thinking about what to speak about tonight, from the confines of the basement study, I thought how very similar is the experience of somebody under quarantine to someone who has leprosy, but not that similar. Of course, the unfortunate souls who are afflicted with leprosy have probably a lot more pain and discomfort, and that the threat of losing their life, of course, is something that a lot of us in quarantine have never really experienced. And here, my wife and I are trying to keep to ourselves, not because we knowingly have a disease, but because we certainly don't want to spread it around in case that we do. But it is kind of weird, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced this, of having to be shut off from people. I know some in our church have had to be quarantined for fear of being exposed to COVID-19. And there is a... Now, of course, I'm an introvert. I kind of like to be left alone. So to me, it's almost like vacation. But it does get old after a while, I'm sure. And Naaman is the man of the story that we're going to be discussing. And how here is a man who was probably not like me at all. Here is a man who seemed to be a man of power, and so probably not an introvert. Usually those kinds of men are very much extroverted. But let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll not keep you long tonight, I don't think, anyways. You know how that always happens, or I say that, but it doesn't always work out that way. 2 Kings chapter 5, look in verse number 1. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to pray. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. It's almost a strange way to put it, isn't it? All of these accolades for Naaman, but the end of it is this: he was a leper. And I have a feeling that in Naaman's own life, he probably thought about all that he had done for the sake of his king and in his military service. But when he laid his head on his pillow at night, in the end, you know what he knew he was? A leper. This was the disease that had stolen away his zeal for life, I'm sure, threatened his life. And in his mind and in the minds of many others, this is something that defined him as much as his position in the Syrian army. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What an amazing statement for this little girl to make, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But let's first go to the God and pray and ask for a blessing tonight, okay? Lord, bless our time together in your word, and for those at Solid Rock who listen, give them that building up of the inner man that we so desperately need. I pray that soon we would all be able to assemble back together. Well, of course, they can. I wish I was there with them. Look forward to being with them soon. And we pray your spirit would be upon the place and here tonight also. And any who may be listening by way of broadcast, we pray you'd bless them too. And use your word in a way that only you can do in your spirit, in our spirits. We pray. Amen. So here is Naaman. He's in this Bible story. We see that he has a disease, and we see that he has a dilemma. So we'll talk about Naaman's disease and Naaman's dilemma tonight. But you know now that he is a man who was a high-ranking military leader in Syria, and in spite of his decorated service record, his life was jeopardized by this disease called leprosy. And, you know, there's this discussion about if it was the leprosy in the Bible, was the leprosy that we know of today as leprosy, or was it a different affliction? And You know, it doesn't matter to me. The man was sick, and it was sick with something that was incurable. He was sick with something that was threatening his life and that he desperately wanted to be healed from. And really, that's kind of what matters, right? The Bible says it's leprosy, so I'm going to go ahead and stick with that. But within Naaman's household, there is a Hebrew girl, and she is not there voluntarily. She was captured in some Syrian raid and brought back and made a slave girl to the household of the Naamans. And so she became a servant girl to Naaman's wife. And she expressed to her mistress, Naaman's wife, that she wished that her master, Naaman, could be seen by the prophet that was in Samaria. And if he could just get to the prophet in Samaria, then he would be healed. And of course, I don't know if you've ever read that without the thought that I have had, and that is, if I was that little girl, I think I'd want that man dead. I wouldn't want him to be healed. I would, if I was in her position, I would see him as an enemy and an oppressor and a persecutor, and I would want to be rid of him. I wouldn't want him to be alive much longer. I'd probably be glad he had leprosy, and I would have thoughts like, well, serves him right, and good riddance, bad rubbish, things like that. But here, this little girl has this amazing spirit of forgiveness about her, and she suggests to Naaman's wife that there is a man who could heal her master if they could only meet. And so it's interesting what happens next. Look, if you would, in 2 Kings now, chapter 5 and verse number 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the kings of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, if you're wondering, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of stuff. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, can you imagine being the king of Israel? And here you get this gigantic gift, gold, silver, clothes, and this letter saying, here is my servant Naaman, the general of my army, and, you know, I'd like for you guys to heal him of his leprosy. And you, here you are, the king of Israel, and you're thinking, I don't know how to heal this man of his leprosy. What am I supposed to do with this? So you can understand then his consternation, confusion. What am I supposed to do now? Sort of a reaction. Look, if you would, now in verse number 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? I'm sure the king of Israel could probably think of quite a few people that he had known personally, at least generally within his kingdom, who had leprosy. And yet he couldn't help them. How is he supposed to help Naaman the Syrian, you know, an enemy of Israel? Why would he want to help him? And so, I mean, if you were the king of Israel and you get this very generous gift from the king of Syria, your opponent, and they want you to heal this general of leprosy, I mean, what are you going to start thinking? You're going to think it's a trap. You're going to think it's a test. You're going to think it's a trick. Something bad's going to happen. So, you know, he rends his clothes, and my God, I can't heal people. Wherefore, he says in verse 7, last part of it, I consider, I pray you, how he seeketh a quarrel against me. In other words, here my enemy is trying to find a way to make war with me, have a reason to invade. You know, you wouldn't heal my servant of his leprosy. We're going to come and invade your country. Verse 8, and it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. So I guess, you know, when the king rends his clothes, it's like, you know, it's going to make the evening news. You know what I mean? That he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So here comes Elisha, to save the day. And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. That's what we read there in verse number 9. Now, excuse me, I got a little sniffle here. The king of Israel is in a dilemma, but Naaman's in a dilemma also. Here he is, a foreigner, coming to try to find favor in the sight of those whom he has previously invaded, attacked, oppressed. They don't get along, right? But he's got this disease, and now he's trying to find some way to be healed and to have help. You know, what's interesting about Naaman, and you think about this, here this man has survived who knows how many battles. He has escaped with his life from so many combat situations, and yet, in spite of all of his military victories and his combat prowess, his life is threatened by a disease, and he is completely powerless, so powerless, in fact, that he's willing to go to his former enemies to seek for help. You know, it's amazing how God's providence has worked, right? We can think that we're so very much in control of our lives, but all it takes is for something like leprosy or a pandemic or a virus to completely turn our lives upside down. And the end of it is something that we would have never expected. And yet, people who have eyes of faith see God working through it the whole time. And that's what's interesting about the story of Naaman the leopard. Naaman the leper. What's interesting, it's a story of the unexpected. And I'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to notice what happens next in the story. Naaman comes with his horses and his chariot, verse 9, and look in verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Now, it's interesting, Elisha didn't go out to meet Naaman. He sends a messenger to Naaman. You would think that everyone involved would consider Elisha maybe subordinate to Naaman, who is the captain of the host of Syria. You know, I mean, Elisha is just a civilian. He's not the head of an army, right? And he's not exactly a man of power and authority, not in the way that the world recognizes. But he sends a messenger to Naaman. He doesn't even go out to meet him himself. And you read that, and it's almost like Elisha's being a little cool and standoffish. I don't think he's being rude. I think he's treating Naaman this way for a reason. And that reason is, I believe, to begin the process of building faith by bringing humility. Because our faith cannot grow in the presence of pride. And Naaman needed more than just healing. He needed faith, didn't he? And one thing that will stand in the way of faith is pride. And so, you know, of course, Pastor Joe's kind of reading between the lines here, but I think the reason why he's treating Naaman this way is to test his faith and to show him, to show Naaman that the power to heal is not in the prophet, but it's in the God of the prophet. The prophet doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to put his hand on the man. He doesn't have to mix up some special potion. He just gives the message. And the messenger delivers the message of the true messenger, the prophet of God. So he sends his messenger. And I think another reason why he treats Naaman with this sort of a cool reception is also to communicate to Naaman, who was probably a man of a certain or a great deal of pride. You know, we don't know that for sure, but I would imagine he would have been. But to communicate to this leader of armies, this conqueror of nations, to show him that one who walks with God is greater than the general or the king or the captain. And it would have been considered rude by Naaman the way that Elisha treated him. But he needed to learn a lesson that his position does not hold sway with God. And isn't that true? God is no respecter of persons. That is, God doesn't care what rank you are. God doesn't care how much money you have. God doesn't care what zip code you live in. We are all sinners in the sight of God. And God has mercy on whom he will, doesn't he? And he doesn't have mercy based upon a person's status in life. And so Naaman needs to learn these lessons, and he needs to learn them quickly. And look what happens next, if you would, in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper." You see, Naaman was expecting a grand spectacle. He wanted the show and the fireworks, and he wanted the whole thing. Stand and call on the name of God and strike the spot where the leprosy is. He wanted to be involved in what sounds to me like one of these television evangelist miracle healers, you know, with all the drama and all the spectacle of it. That's what Naaman expected, probably because that's what he wanted. But instead, he was told to go into the River Jordan and wash 7 times. Now, Naaman was wroth, and he says in verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, it's true, in Damascus, there's a lot of beautiful rivers that kind of wind their way through the city. When you get a chance, you can Google Damascus, and you'll probably be shown some images of the beautiful scenery there with the riversides. And so, you know, Naaman was proud of the rivers of his hometown, and they're a lot prettier than the River Jordan, and why couldn't he just go there? And surely the cleaner, prettier water would do better at cleansing than the dirty waters of the muddy Jordan River. There's a sermon in there, by the way, one that I'm not going to preach tonight, but nevertheless, this was the way that God had designed for Naaman to find healing. In the River of Jordan, bathe 7 times. Naaman's not having it. So he turns around and kind of huffs, in a huff he leaves, and in verse 13 we see that the servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing," you know, make a pilgrimage somewhere, or climb the Mount Everest or whatever, "wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" And isn't that not only an interesting approach to convincing Naaman of his reason, of the logic of just going to wash in the Jordan River, but there's a picture there of the gospel, how the gospel is so free, and the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the Bible says. But people want salvation to be difficult, and it doesn't have to be, but yet we make it so. We want it to be so. We want to earn it ourselves. And we naturally, as unbelievers, rebel against the grace of God, the simple salvation that God offers free in Christ. We want to go and do something difficult, but God says, come in faith. And yet, so many unbelievers are just like Naaman. They storm away from the news of the precious, pure gospel. They'd rather have something different. Look in verse 14. So he's talked into it. "Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, I don't think that means that he was actually, he looked like a kid when he got out of the river, but I think it means that his you know, the age spots and the uncleanliness of the leprosy. I mean, the man came out with a perfectly new set of skin. What a wonderful healing he received. He was clean. Verse 15, he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall thou not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. Lost my place, hold on. When I bowed down myself, in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. And he said, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. So Naaman was convinced, and I believe Naaman certainly seems that he came to faith, doesn't it? He did have this one sticking part, though. He was expected to worship the pagan god of his king, but he would only do it out of show, and he wouldn't mean it in his heart. We could debate about the legitimacy of that, but I think Naaman learned a lot. I think he came to know the true God, and obviously he still had some growing to do. But the Lord is mighty to deliver, isn't he? Now, earlier I said that the story is a story of the unexpected. And what I mean by that is, first of all, we would not expect this little Hebrew girl who was a slave to care for her master and to actually desire to see him healed. What an unexpected turn of events in the story. And amazing to me that such a little person could express such faith in God after all that she would have suffered in her life. Think about that little girl. We don't know how old she was, but she's called a maid and stolen from her family, had probably seen more death in her life than most of us have and all of ours put together, and living in bondage to the enemy of her people. And yet she still had this faith in the God of Israel, and she believed that God would heal, not only could heal, but would heal her master Naaman. What an amazing, unexpected response. It challenges me and my spirit of forgiveness. I'm sure it challenges you too. Also, the other unexpected part of this is we would not expect Naaman to be willing to go to his enemy's country to seek out a cure. I mean, that's kind of embarrassing. You're going to your enemy to ask for help because you're powerless. And then after receiving the miracle, he becomes a committed follower of his enemy's God. You wonder how that played into his future decisions. But there it is, unexpected faith in an unexpected person, right? Now, let me close with this. Jesus often praised the faith of those who were not expected to display faith, like Gentiles and outcasts. In both the Old and the New Testament show that faith is something that pleases God, and is not something that is conditioned upon who you are or where you're from. Faith is not only confined to a certain demographic, but faith is simply believing the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so that's the story of Naaman the leper. All kind of interesting details in that story, and a lot of that little girl in the beginning of the story was one of the most challenging Bible characters to me. I just cannot imagine having the response that she did. And perhaps if the Lord puts us in the same situation, He would give us grace to act in the same way. I believe He would do that. But meanwhile, let's let her testimony challenge us, and let Naaman's response remind us that the gospel is not a spectacle. It is by faith alone. It doesn't require us to do something grand and great, but we are to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ as Naaman received the waters of Jordan at the command of God, with faith in God, and he received the blessing for it. And we have received healing for our receiving the gospel, haven't we? All right, that's all for tonight. Let me